We're in Hebrews chapter 7. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. Can you hear that? And we'll continue our study there that we started a couple of weeks ago. And this is why you're turning there. Now, if I tell you all something, you've got to promise me that you won't tell Angie. Angie's not here. She's down enjoying herself sunbathing at the beach, you know. We full-time workers don't get many days off, but our wives and children enjoy life. But anyway, she's down at Wilmington this morning. Lord willing, come back sometime this afternoon. But some brethren from Atlanta came up to help with these tent meetings. Some folks that are from Guatemala. Friday night I had 20 of them in my house. Last night I had 40 of them at my house, sleeping in my house. And one thing I'm going to tell you can't tell Angie is I cooked breakfast this morning. Now, don't tell her that. 56 scrambled eggs, 2.5 loaves of bread, 4 pots of coffee. Now, if y'all tell her that, she's going to quit making breakfast more. So don't tell her, okay? She don't know all those people stayed over, so I got to go home after the meeting and clean the house up, get her before she gets home, you know. It was interesting. It was definitely interesting. So anyway, but we had good meetings. Thank the Lord these guys came up, and we had, there's about 90 in the tent last night, and into the meetings last night, took down the tent, and we praise the Lord for that. Jeff Buckles is a dear brother, and appreciate all the work that he does, and keep praying for him. He's going to go to Ohio in June. He's going to go to Canada in September, and Alabama. Now, you can't get much farther apart than Canada and Alabama. And when he goes up to Canada, they laugh at the way he talks, and when he goes to Alabama, they appreciate the way he talks so they can understand him. So just pray for Jeff. He's a good, good brother, preaches a good gospel, and we just want to support him and those brothers that are involved in the work of that tent ministry. I just appreciate men that are still willing to go out and preach the gospel. I just really appreciate that. And so pray for Jeff and the others involved in that. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're just going to read the first 19 verses. 19 verses. We've already looked at the very first part, and we'll try to move through the rest of this passage that we're going to read this morning. This is a central part, the central theme of what the writer to the Hebrews wanted to get to, the priesthood of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, of whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the solemnitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Now again, we saw last time that the argument here that the writer is giving us is the central part is the order of the priesthood. And the order of the priesthood speaks of the nature, of the quality, of the manner of priesthood. You see, because Melchizedek, when he met Abraham in the return from the slaughter of the kings, there was no sacrifice offered. No sacrifice offered. His priesthood was that priesthood of representing God to man and blessing man on the part of God and representing man to God and receiving of the tithes on the part of man given up to God. He was that intermediary. He was that mediator. He was that one that was the intercessor that came in between. And that is the primary thrust of the eternal priesthood of Christ. The eternal priesthood of Christ was established when he died on the cross of Calvary for us. But that sacrifice was once for all. He's never going to offer another sacrifice again. There's no need for it. Chapter 9, when we get to that chapter, we'll see that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment, in the same way Jesus Christ offered himself up once forever. And so his present ministry as the priest, according to the order, the nature, the manner of Melchizedek, is as our representative before God, as the one who sits at God's right hand, always making intercession for us, bearing the marks of our redemption in his body as the evidence of the payment made in full. He adds his own sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. We are blessed. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights through the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we ask before God, and everything we receive of God, we ask and we receive in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come in any other name. Brethren, I'm going to be honest with you. Not because of some formula we add at the end of our prayers. But I think we need to be reminded every time we pray somewhere in the prayer that we come and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no merit to stand on my own. I've been saved 27 years, but I'm still a wicked sinner without any righteousness of my own apart from Christ. And I am still, and for eternity, will be accepted in the Beloved. We need to remind ourselves, we don't say anything to God that He doesn't already know. We're not reminding Him that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminding ourselves. We're the ones that need to be reminded. We're the ones. It's for our necessities that we talk to God and we offer up our prayers to Him, not for His. He's not sitting up upon the throne, some ignorant imbecile that doesn't know. We're not informing Him of anything that He doesn't already have planned out what He's going to do. It's not for His benefit. It's for our own benefit. We pray that we might see the answer to prayer and know that it was the hand of God that did it. We offer up our prayers to Him, and He answers them. And we praise Him and thank Him because He heard and He answered. God's purpose is firm, and He will never do anything, no matter how hard we pray about it. He will never do anything outside of His perfect plan and purpose and will. Let's not fool ourselves. He is the one that has planned out eternity every moment. He is the sovereign God that sits upon the throne. And we ought to thank God that we have one that sits at His right hand. There's a man in the glory that represents us. And He's not after a Levitical type priesthood that offers sacrifices. And in those sacrifices, we find out later in chapter 10, there's a remembrance of sin. What does God say about our sin? He said, I put it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember it again. We talked about this morning. The breaking of the bread isn't a remembrance of us or of our sins or of something we have or something we do. Our remembrance is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so unique and so special. The Old Testament, the law, the Levitical priesthood, every time they came to the tabernacle, they had to come with an offering. They had to come with a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sins. But our sins have been wiped out once and for all by the precious blood of Christ. There's no need for another sacrifice. It's the order of Melchizedek. It's the type, it's the manner of his priesthood that's the argument here. You see, he says, here comes this one Melchizedek suddenly upon the scene in the midst of a book that is filled with genealogies, in the midst of a book that's filled and concentrates on how long men lived, when they were born, how old they were when their children were born, how old they were when they died. And suddenly upon the scene appears one with none of that mentioned. Don't know who his parents were. Don't know who his children were. Don't know when he was born or when he died. And in that way, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no beginning of age nor end of life, who has no ancestry. He's made like unto the Lord Jesus. And the beautiful picture we have here, and there's two words in this whole section that really emphasize the priesthood of Melchizedek. First of all, is it says he's a priest continually. And second of all, it says that he's a priest forever. Now you say, well, what's the difference between those two words? He never goes on vacation. He never rests. He's never too busy to hear us. Constantly, 24/7, every moment of every day and for all eternity, without stopping or pausing or resting, Jesus Christ will continually be our high priest. That's an encouragement, brethren. No matter where we are, in the midst of the night, when all you hear outside are the crickets and everyone else is asleep and you're laying there wide awake, Jesus Christ doesn't sleep or slumber. I don't know about you, but some of the most precious moments of prayer that I've ever experienced in my life are in those moments in the middle of the night. Just me and Christ. Just me and Him. And He's there. Continually. And the other aspect is He's a high priest forever. Now, what's the main point behind that? You see, the Levitical priesthood, one of the weaknesses of it is you always had to have a new priest because they died. That's a problem with Roman Catholicism. The Pope dies and they got to get a new Pope. They got to get a new head. Brethren, our head will never die. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about the black smoke, white smoke, green smoke, or purple smoke. It don't matter to me. I don't worry about that. Because my high priest lives forever. He'll never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, every time that the priest would change, the priesthood would change. There were some good priests and there were some bad priests. There were some that were honoring to the Lord, and there were some like Eli and others, Caiaphas and Ananias, that were wicked priests, high priests. And they led the people astray. There were others that were a blessing as high priests. You didn't know what you were going to get. But with Jesus Christ, we have a high priest that's perfect, that's holy, that's been tempted at all points like we, yet without sin, that cares for us, that loves us, that succors for us, that understands us, that knows every thought of our heart. He knows all about us, and He still loves us. That's the kind of high priest we have. We don't have to worry about it. He's a priest continually, and He's a priest forever. That's the order of Melchizedek. Now, in these verses, these first few verses we read here, one of the ways He shows that the priesthood of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, is superior to that of the order of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood is, first of all, He says, look at how great this man was. And in two ways, He manifests His greatness with Abraham when He met him there on the road. First of all, Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. He gave him a tenth of the first fruits. That part of the booty that was reserved for deity. And in so doing, in so giving that portion to Melchizedek, he recognized his superiority. He recognized that this is the one that represents God to me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Jesus Christ came down to this world. The ultimate goal was to die upon the cross and rise again and save sinful man. But also He came in for 33 years. He gave us a perfect picture. He's the outshining of the glory. He's the exact expression of who God is. We don't have to scratch our heads in doubt. What's God like? We know what God's like because we see Him in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the second person of that Trinity of the Godhead. There's no doubt about it. He's an exact representation. And so we come and we lay our service. We lay our tithes, if you will. We lay of our first fruits to God in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we recognize His superiority. You know, the whole concept behind worship, the word worship, what it really signifies is the recognition of the superiority of another. We recognize that Jesus Christ is superior to us. We recognize that we are mere men and He is the God-man. We are mere creation and He is the Creator. That we are mortal and He is immortal. That we are finite and He is infinite. That we are limited in our knowledge and He is omniscient. That we are limited in our position and He is omnipresent. And we can go on and on. He is superior to us. I'm going to be honest with you, brethren. It bothers me, this movement. And we see a lot of our young people and a lot of these songs they sing sometimes that, like, Jesus is my buddy or something. That bothers me. Jesus is my buddy. I don't get that from the Word of God. That lacks respect. He's my friend. He calls me His brother. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where I have the right to call Him my brother, but He calls me that. You see, there's a big difference, you see. He can call me what He wants to. But I want to be close to the Scriptures, and if I don't have a verse that says, call Him brother, I don't want to call Him that. I might be wrong, but I'd rather err that way than err the other. And there's a lack of respect and reverence for Jesus Christ today. Like I told you before, I've seen these shirts and everything that says, Jesus is my homie. I mean, you know, He's my homeboy. He's just a real close buddy of mine. Irreverence. He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is worthy of our worship, of our praise. He is worthy of honor and glory for now and evermore. Let's give it to Him. Let's give Him what He deserves and not what He doesn't deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who received in Melchizedek, or in the type of Melchizedek, the spoils, the first fruits. But also it says that he blessed Abraham. Now, the lesser is always blessed of the better. One commentary I read said many times in the Bible, a blessing was an official and prophetic announcement of God's purpose for a person. Blessings came down from those above someone, from a patriarch, a king, a prophet, or a priest. Therefore, it is the one who holds the superior position who always blesses the one in the inferior position. The greater always blesses the lesser. It's interesting, isn't it, that you never see Abraham blessing Melchizedek. You know another interesting fact? When the Lord Jesus Christ is present, you never see him ask one of his apostles to pray. Never. When he's there, he prays. He leaves them and says, pray that you might not enter temptation. And he goes off away, but he never allows them to pray in his presence. The greater is the one that leads in those things. The one who is in the superior position is the one who blesses the one that's in the inferior position. And in so recognizing that, in receiving that blessing, and not giving one in return, Abraham recognized this one who I met on the road back from the slaughter of the kings as a priest of the Most High God is superior to me. It's superior to me. Well, as it says in verses 8 through 10, that these men died. These men were here today and gone tomorrow. But the priesthood of Melchizedek as a type of Christ is perpetual. It's unending. It's eternal. It was one of the weaknesses I said before. A weakness of that priesthood, that Levitical priesthood. And it was weak. And so you ask yourself, well, why did God establish that priesthood? Why did he establish the law and the Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifices and those things? If they were so weak, if they were so inferior, why? Well, I believe God established those things just to show us how weak and inferior they are. How incapable man is of approaching God. How far we fall short of the glory of God. In contrast, if there was nothing to contrast with it, what value would it be? In contrast to the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek is the Levitical priesthood. And when you compare those two things, it's obvious which is greater, which is superior. Which is better? The priesthood of Christ. The priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. In verses 11 through 19, this is a beautiful portion. I don't know. We've only got about 15 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do justice because I'm saying this is the central theme of this book, brethren. We've got to get this. He says, therefore, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now here in part is where the gospel comes in. There's a great confusion in the world today. We've been lied to for so many years in the sense that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. You gotta be good enough to get into heaven. You gotta do good things. You gotta love God and you gotta love other people and you gotta keep the Ten Commandments and you gotta not do any harm to anybody and if you're good enough, well, God's not gonna send you to hell. I mean, that'd be unjust, wouldn't it? Goodness does not determine eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said there is no one good but God. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 3 says, there is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. None of us are good. We're all sinners under the condemnation of God, born that way, with the only nature that we received from our father Adam, a sin nature. And we're sinners by nature and by practice. And nothing we can do is good. Now, humanly speaking, there are some people that are better than others, gooder than others, you could say, I guess. But that's only humanly speaking. As far as God is concerned, God's judgment upon all is all have sinned and are in the process, are in the midst of falling short of the glory of God. And he put everyone under the same umbrella of condemnation, it tells us in Romans, so that he might have mercy on all of us. Jesus Christ constituted every one of us, claimed every one of us were sinners, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's not good enough to be good. You can't get into heaven by being good. The only way into heaven is perfection, sinlessness. Preach that and see what the reaction of people is. Boy, that's kind of extreme, you know? I mean, that's pretty radical. I mean, there's nobody perfect, is there? Well, there was one perfect one, the Lord Jesus. And that one who knew no sin, that perfect one, that sinless one, that one who was the only man that ever lived on the face of the earth that did not have a sin nature, that did not have the old man, the flesh, that did not possess those things, or that thing, better said. They don't say mejor dicho. I've been translating Spanish so much that, you know, sometimes it's been make a little bit in Spanish. He's the only one that didn't possess that sin nature. He was the only perfect man. But he who knew no sin, God has made him sin for us, that you and I, sinners that we are, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we get to chapter 10 and verse 14, it says that he with one sacrifice has perfected all those that have been sanctified. The only way into glory is to be as holy and perfect and sinless as God himself. Impossible for us as men. I don't care if you live a perfect life, a sinless life, from now until the day you died, there's still sin in the past. And who's going to pay for them? The wages of sin in the singular is death. For every sin I've committed, God's judgment on me is eternal separation. How many sins have I committed? I don't know, half a dozen or more. I'm just kidding. Millions. Millions. How many lives do I have? Well, even if I were a cat, I'd have as most 9. But I ain't nowhere near a cat. I got one. I'm in a pickle. I'm in a bad spot. God says my sin demands eternal separation. And I say, but God, I've only got one life to offer. And he said, that's right. How am I going to pay for all those sins in the past? I don't care if you've only committed 2 in your own life. You only got one life. And even that life wouldn't pay for that sin. We're in a bad spot. And while we're in that situation, without God, and listen to what it says, and without hope in the world, Jesus Christ came and died for us. That perfect one offered himself up for you and for me. And through that one sacrifice, Jesus Christ did what the law could never do. What all the blood of all those thousands and millions of bulls and goats and other animals that were offered up could never do. The law was imperfect. The law was incomplete. The law was temporal. The function of the law was never to save anybody. The law was given that we might see just how wicked we are. Now that's not a very popular thing today. Tell people they're sinners. Tell people they're lost. I thank God that 27 years ago it was still popular enough that somebody told me about it. I feel sorry for people today. I really feel sorry. I talk to people all the time. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'm going. Well, how does somebody get to heaven? Well, you know, you go to church, you know, and read your Bible, and you're going to go to heaven. You get baptized. I got church membership. I told one guy one time over in Spain, we were talking to him, and he hadn't read his Bible in like 10 years, hadn't gone to meetings in 10 years, hadn't even prayed in like 10 years. And we asked him, we said, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? He said, wait just a minute. He ran into the other room, pulled out his Bible, blew the dust off of it, pulled out this piece of paper, a baptismal certificate with the signature of three elders at the bottom. See, I got baptized here. I'm going to heaven. I said, I'm going to tell you something that might shock you a little bit, but when you get up and stand before the Lord, you ain't going to have a piece of paper with you. What are you going to tell him then? I know what I'm going to tell him. God, I am a sinner. And there's nothing I could do to save myself, but you said in your word that if I believe on your Son, if I recognize Him as my Lord and Savior, if I receive Him and the free gift of salvation that He offers, if I recognize my sinfulness and come to you for mercy, that you'll give me the free gift of eternal life. And Lord, I did that. And I come to you not on my own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. You know what God's going to say to me? Come on in. I've been waiting for you. It's not through our own efforts. Our own deeds could never bring us to that point of perfection. Look what it says in Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could never do it. The law could never bring us to that point of perfection. All the animal sacrifices that were offered, the Word of God says, all it did was cover up the sin. And God just didn't impute sin to man or the judgment to man while that was going on. It was after the sacrifice of Christ. And then man was guilty. So all those Old Testament folks were guilty too, because why? They didn't come to God in the way that He had prescribed, looking forward to the Lamb of God. We look backward toward that one who died for us. But those men of faith and women of faith look forward in those sacrifices, in those offerings, in that tabernacle and in that priesthood and all the things over there. They look forward to one who would come and not just cover up their sins, but take them away. John the Baptist was an Old Testament saint, brethren. Let's not get it confused. He was an Old Testament saint. Just because he comes and that part where it says New Testament, he was an Old Testament saint. He died before the cross. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was looking forward to it. Just like Abraham and Moses and others who looked forward to it. He was looking forward to it. He knew the law could never do what God desired. So there was a need for another priesthood because there was a need for the change of the law. Paul says also in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know what? Every one of us here today would have to have a pickup truck if we were still under the law. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Mark? Well, we'd have to bring some animals here. We'd have to bring some sheep and goats and cattle and everything else to sacrifice them. It'd be great for the pickup truck industry, wouldn't it? Think about it, brethren. Think about coming here. We sit in these nice, comfortable pews, and sometimes they put the air conditioning on so we don't burn up. That was a hint, you know. Anyway, I'm hot up here. I don't know about y'all, but I'm hot. Anyway, just think about how comfortable we are in our nice suits and our nice clothes and our nice dress. Think what it'd be like to be under the law and drag that goat all the way from home. Kicking and screaming the whole way. I don't mean the goat, I mean you. Bringing that animal. Holding it there. Grabbing that head. Cutting that throat. Pouring that blood out. Throwing that flesh up on the altar. Brother, I thank God we're not under the law. All man could bring, Moses was just a man, all he could bring was the law. But Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. Amen. We're not under law, we're under grace. Now that doesn't mean we just do what we want to. Doesn't mean we're lawless. We have a higher law, the law of Christ, that demands greater things. Loving our enemies, doing good to those that hate us. It's a higher calling. But we're under grace. And what's grace? Grace isn't based upon something that I do. That's what the law was based on. Something that I could do, something that I could bring, something that I had. No, grace is based upon a finished work, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, as Christians, we can just relax in that. It really opens up our opportunities to the service because we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't do things because we want to be saved. We do things because God has already saved us. We serve Him because He served us. And in appreciation of all that He's done for us, we give back to Him our lives as living sacrifices. Here's the thing. Man wants to live under law. I'm not saying the law, I'm saying law. He wants to live. You know what the most often asked question I have with people when I talk to them about the gospel is, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do? Wasn't that what the rich young ruler asked the Lord Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same old question that's still being asked today. And the answer is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You know why the Lord gave him all those commandments? Not because he said, do this and you're going to go to heaven. He was trying to show him by the law how wicked he was. How sinful he was and how much he needed him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You know, people today, all they want to do is pick and choose. Well, you know, there's those commandments. You know, I talk to people. It's an interesting question. People say, you know, you got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. Ask them, well, can you name them for me? I bet if I took a survey right here, right now, there'd be many of us here that couldn't name all 10 of them. Think through it a minute. I asked one lady one time, she said, well, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I said, well, that's not even, neither one of those are one of the 10, but I said, you know, and there's two different commandments there, you know. I said, that's the summation of the law in those two commandments. People don't know, and they'll come up to you and they'll start saying, well, you know, let me see. And they'll give you the things that they know they don't do. Well, don't murder anybody. Oh, you never murdered anybody. No, never me. I never, what are you talking about? Have you ever hated anybody? Jesus Christ says that if you hated someone, you're guilty of the same thing as somebody that murdered someone. And you see, the point is, he says, if you want to keep the law, you've got to live by it. You've got to put yourself under it. You can't ever break it. Who can do that? Raise your hand if you can do it. I sure can't do it. Not that I'm better than anybody else, but I sure can't do it, and I don't know anybody that can. So why don't we just forget it? Why don't we realize how incapable we are and come to Christ? And then as Christians, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Let's remember that. Let's not try to go back like the Galatians believers. Try to put themselves back under that law, back under those Ten Commandments. No, brethren, we're under grace. A higher law. Higher demands of us. But it doesn't deal with our salvation. That's been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. It deals with blessing. It deals with reward. It deals with glorifying Christ in our lives. That's what obedience is all about. We're going to continue here next time because I didn't get through this part. I mean, there's so much good stuff right in these 8 or 9 verses. It's a blessing, brethren. Look at it. Read it. Study it. I didn't tell you. I'm not going to be here tonight. Bob's going to speak tonight. Just a minute. I forgot about this. I'm sorry. The brethren over in at Northridge, they have a group of Hispanics that are meeting there, and they have a little situation with them. They'd like me to come over and translate for them. And so I'm going to go over tonight and translate for the elders with those. And I asked Bob if he would take the meeting tonight, so he's going to do that. And I appreciate that. That's a big help to me. So pray for me as I go over there. It's kind of a delicate situation. Just pray the Lord will give wisdom to those elders there and that He'll help me in the translation of that. But apart from that, I just want to say again, if you're here today and you don't know that you got a mediator, you don't know that you're not under the law, you don't know that the salvation has been paid in full by Jesus Christ, you don't know that there's a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek, that sits at God's right hand, waiting to be your representative, your Savior, your Lord. Today's the day. If you've got a question, talk to one of the brethren, one of the sisters here. Ask us about it. Don't leave this place without Christ. And we, brethren, we that are saved, we that know that we're saved, let's remember and let's rejoice in a priest that is a priest forever. A priest that exercises his priesthood continually, interceding for us at God's right hand. May he receive the glory and praise now and forevermore. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that is such an encouragement, such a challenge, such a blessing unto us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. But he's not a priest according to the law, according to a priesthood that was centered around offering sacrifices, but his priesthood is based upon blessing, upon intercession, upon mediation, upon representation of man before God and God before man. We thank you, O Father, for that lovely one that sits at your right hand. Unto him be all the praise and the glory and the worship both now and forevermore. We thank you for this time and for your word. We ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.